near to you, Lord, your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're studying Japheth, Ham, and Shem. And we're also going to study different names, what these names mean. Now, Brother David, you asked me a question at the very beginning of the class today, and I want you to ask it out openly. Don't be afraid to do that. We're going to look at that just a little bit, because I want you to understand something in this.
Well, my question is if God cursed Ham's descendants, the Canaanites, why weren't the rest of the of Ham's descendants cursed as well? That was basically the thrust of my question.
All right. Now, that's a valid question, isn't it? If God cursed Canaan, one of Ham's descendants, and what happened, you know, you have to remember that your sins are visited upon your children. Did you know that? That's a sad story, but it is. How are our sins reflected on our children? They learn from us, don't they? They should learn the good things, not the bad things, but so many times they learn the bad things, don't they? Now, what happened with Ham, what he did to his father, we don't exactly know. But from the original language, it could have been a homosexual act. And he literally, by doing this, he cursed his children. Now, when you curse Ham's children, you curse who? You curse Ham. If God would have directly cursed Ham, he would have cursed Noah. But he didn't do that, because all of his sons would not be entangled in this sin. But especially down the line, thousands of years later even, hundreds of years later, God knew his foreknowledge. Now, foreknowledge and predestination is not the same. I want you to understand that. Foreknowledge is that God knows what's going to happen. Predestination, God divines the act to be. Now, I don't believe he made any of these children, the Canaanites, to be what they were. He knew what they were going to be. He did not ordain them to be like that, but he foreknew that they would be like that. And in the land of Canaan, and this is Ham, Shem, and Japheth. These are Noah's three sons, and these are the ones that populated the whole world. All of us come from these children, and we're probably related to all of them in all reality, whether you like it or not. All right? We're probably related to all three sides of that, because we find out the mixtures of the races mixed back and forth. Okay? Now, Canaan's descendants founded the land of Canaan, the Palestine over there today. Now, it said that they would be servants. And the old-time Southern Baptists, I told you about that, is that God cursed all of the dark races to be hard laborers. And they were all cursed, and they would all be servants to Shem and Japheth. That's not true. The ones that were cursed were in the land of Canaan, and they would be a servant. How would they be a servant? Because many years after Israel, we don't even have the nation of Israel yet. But God foreknew that Abraham's descendants, through Jacob, would go into the land of Egypt, and they would be captive there, slaves for 400 years, and they would come out, and they would go in and possess the land, and they would possess a land that they had not built homes in, nor planted vineyards in. So then who would be the servant to them? Canaan. And that was the curse. And that curse basically is over. Okay? It did its... But God foreknew them. Now, what kind of people were the Canaanites?
Bad.
They were bad people. They were people... This was Ham's son Canaan, his descendants. They were infested with homosexuality, bestiality, everything that you could think of. When God told Israel to go into that land, he said, kill every man, woman, child, and animal. Kill it all. Wipe it all out because it is infested with evil. That's how bad they were. As far as we know, there aren't any of them left. They're gone.
Were the Amalekites part of the Canaanites?
They were a different group. They were in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites were Canaanites. The Amalekites, the Anak, and all of them. Now, you know, we talked about some of those were Nephilim, maybe. I mean, well, we don't know they were Nephilim. Maybe they were Nephilim, whatever Nephilim is. We've studied the two different. I'm going to go back into that again. But they basically, those people, the Canaanites, are vanished. Okay? The curse is carried out. But it just shows how that a father can affect his children or a mother. You can affect your children. We talk about generations of people committing certain generations of alcoholics. Well, is that a fact? Are there generations of people on drugs? We have a culture in America today, right now, that the drug addicts are living off of the... Not only are they stealing and robbing to support their habits, but then they have children that get on welfare, and the system supports them, and then they support those, and they support those, and that's a curse, isn't it? It's terrible. And the drug culture, the gang culture, is affecting generations of their family. So we know that that happens. We can see that today. Now let's go back and let's see some of the things. Japheth means light or fair, according to the book. Now, according to the etymology of the name, what does it mean?
Spreading.
That they were spread all over the world. And now, on number 14, now if you want to write these things in, I don't think they're written in there. You want to write them in your syllabus here. Japheth literally means spreading. Gomer. The Germans, that's the descendants of them. Magog, the Russians. All right. Madai, the Medes. All right. The Medes. And Javan, Greece. Tubal, Spain. Meshech, the Russians again. And Tyrus, the Thracians. These are all... You want me to repeat that again?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. You don't have this, do you? All right. Here, Gomer is the Germans. Magog is the Russians. Madai, that's the Medes. And Javan is Greece. Tubal is Spain. And Meshach is the Russians. And Tyrus is the Thracians. All right? Now, these are the descendants. All right? These are the descendants. Now, Ham. Oh, you want me to do it what?
Yeah, do it one more time.
Oh, one more time. Okay. You guys really like this, huh?
No.
Gomer is the Germans. Magog is the Russians. You know Gog and Magog, the Battle of Gog and Magog? That's the Russians. And Madai, that's the Medes. The Medes and the Persians.
Who are the Medes?
The Medes and the Persians. They were, all right, the Medes and the Persians in that area. All right. Javan, that's Greece. Tubal is Spain. Meshach is the Russians also. And Tyrus is the Thracians. Okay? You got it now?
Tyrus is the what?
Tyrus is the Thracians.
What the heck is a Thracian?
What is that?
Let's chase all around.
Who's a Thracian?
Thrace. All right, Thrace. All right. Let's get down to Ham. All right, Ham. It means dark, hot, heat, brown. And we're going to give you a lot more names here, too. So you, on the other side of your page, you get ready to write a lot of things over there, okay? That's Cush. Ancient Sheba, which is where?
Ethiopia.
All right. And Mitzrayim. That is a Hebrew name for Egypt. Egyptos is a Greek name. But Mitzrayim is the Hebrew name, and in the New Testament where it quotes Mitzrayim or Greece or Egyptians, that is, you'll see the different ones whether they're quoting it from Hebrew or from Greek. The Egyptians. Foot is Canaan. Alright? The Canaanites. As far as we know, they're all gone today. And then Shem. Do you need me to repeat that? Did I go slow enough this time?
No.
No? You want me to repeat it or not? All right, you got it?
Most of them.
Cush is ancient Sheba. Mitzrayim is the Egyptians. Phut is Canaan or the Canaanites. All right? And by the name, the name Canaan means flat or low in stature, as far as looking down upon them. They weren't small people, but they were to be looked down upon, flat and low. They were prostrate. God was on the lamb low. All right. Now Shem, and then we're going to go back to these names again. Shem, our monument. Elam. All right. Elam. Asher. Arphaxad. By the way, let me get my. Elam means youth, by the way. Elam. Elam means youth or young. Asher means level plain. And Arphaxad, we don't know exactly what that name means. And Lud, they founded the kingdom of Lydia. You know, Lydia, over in Lydia. Okay. And Aram means high or exalted. Aram. Aram is where the name Abraham comes from, remember? High or exalted. Abraham or Abram, exalted father. All right? High or exalted. And that was about 2280 B.C. in those people. Now let's look at the word Shem. It means name. Arphaxad, we don't know what it means. Shelah means peace. The word shalom comes from that. Shelah. S-H-E-L-A-H. And then Eber means shoot. Shoot or sprout. All right. And then Peleg. What does Peleg mean?
Divided.
Divided. All right. Divided. And how about Ru? R-E-U. Ru. Now these are all descendants that we're going to be dealing with. Okay. Ru means friendship. And then Serug, S-E-R-U-G, means strength or firm. And then Nahor means piercer or slayer. All right? Piercer or slayer, Nahor. These are the descendants of Abraham. I mean, the
Shem.
Yeah, of Shem. And they go down to Abraham, okay? These are Abraham's fathers. So Nahor means piercer or slayer. And that was about 2140 B.C. And then we have Terah. Terah. Terah means wandering or to walk about, turning. Turn one way and then the other. All right, turning. And then we have Abram. Abram. Abram means what?
Exalted
father. And he was born in 1996 B.C. 1996 B.C. And he's a ninth generation from Shem. All right. And Haran means enlightened or strong. And then we have Lot, means concealed. And therefore we have those people that would give Israel trouble later on, wouldn't they? All right. Isaac means what?
Laughter.
Laughter. And Jacob means what? Huh?
Trickster,
or it means to trip by the heel. Have you ever seen a healer? What they call, they used to call them, there was one kind of a healer, a dog.
Queens on the healer.
They would bite the heels of things. All right, healer, that's the we get the term Jacob from that. And then Esau, what does Esau mean? Huh? Esau.
Red man.
It means hairy. His name was Harry. He was a hairy guy, Esau was. He was a hairy guy. All right.
Apparently red hair.
Well, and red hair, too. All right. And he had red and hairy. That's what Esau was. Now, do you have any questions on any of those things? Do you see how now these are the descendants coming down to Abram. All right. Abram is exalted father, and he didn't even have any children, did he? But his name was a prophecy. All right. Now, where did this family finally settle? Where did Noah's family finally settle, as far as we know?
Which one?
In the very beginning.
In the plains of Shinar.
In the plains of Shinar are Chaldea. All right, Chaldea. Near the Tigris and the Euphrates River. In what we call is Mesopotamia. And what does Mesopotamia mean? What does Mesopotamia mean? You need to know this, brother.
Isn't that where two rivers meet?
No.
The land between
the rivers. And what are the rivers?
Tigris
and the Euphrates. We need to know this, all right? This is what you need this over there in college. You can teach your teacher, probably. All right. Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers. What feeling did God have about the Tower of Babel? What did he think about the Tower of Babel?
He says, you're getting together too much.
Do you think that God was pleased with the project?
No way.
Do you think he was pleased with the project? Was the project completed, by the way?
No.
Yes, it was.
Well, sort of.
Yes, it was. In Hebrew, it's completed. They did it. What were they doing with this Tower of Babel? What did God tell them to do?
To scatter and occupy the world.
Scatter and walk down the land. That's what he said. Scatter. See it right on your little chart here. Everything that we're studying right here is here also. It's just under a different angle. Okay? Scatter and multiply. And what did they do? They built a one world empire. And they massed slavery.
United Nations.
Massed slavery. Do you think he liked slavery back then? I don't think he ever did. That's where you use another man up to build up your empire. Mass slavery. They didn't scatter. And what was the judgment? We're going to find out. All right. What feeling did God have about the Tower of Babel? He was very angry. He was displeased with it. They were directly fighting against what he said. He told them to scatter and multiply, and they said, let's build a great big tower. It's going to be a monument. It's going to be the twin towers of ancient Babylon, is what it was. It was a monetary system. It was the prowess of the monetary, of the riches, in spite of God's cursing them for what they were doing. They had overcome the curse. They had put in great gardens and just were flaunting themselves before God. And not only what was the judgment right before this? How had God judged the world? Just before this, prior to this, what?
Flood.
So they said, at least one of us is going to get up on top of that tower. We're going to get up into the heavens, and we can get up there. At least the upper echelon can. And if God sends another flood, we're going to be safe. They're going like this to God. Shaking their fist at God. They're shaking their fist at God. You did this, but just watch what we did. And they had, that city was a great city of houses built out of stone and rock and mud and adobe and everything.
It's the epitome of man's rebellion, isn't it?
Yeah, it's the epitome of man's rebellion is what it was.
And they're still doing it.
Well, man is still doing it. Now, what did he do? Stop the tower of the building of the Tower of Babylon. Now, he didn't stop the building. It had been built. I want you to understand the tower was built. Okay? The textbook is wrong in this case. All right? What? Well, we're just getting a little bit...
Sorry.
We're getting a little bit far ahead of ourselves. We're going to do that. All right? Now, the one thing that really stopped and really confused the whole situation was everybody in the world spoke one language. And here we have the confusion of the language. 2,797 dialects or divisions of 760 different basic language roots. Boy, what a good job of confusion he did, Brother David.
You know, the Bible says that he confused and scattered them.
Yeah.
Did he do those at exactly the same time, or did he do those separately in the Hebrew? How does that...
He confused them? Now, just think about this. Now, if you speak a language, You want to be around other people that speak that language, don't you, Sue? At least you can understand them. If I stood up here and started speaking to you in Greek or Hebrew or whatever and just kept on going, you'd go over there and want to let somebody spoke your language, wouldn't you?
Yep.
Sure you would. And that's exactly what people do today, don't they? And what they did is God confused the languages, they divided up, and then while they were over there talking to each other and they could understand each other, all of a sudden the ground started moving. And He divided the earth. Not only did He divide the earth, but a house, people that live in countries where their houses are built out of stone and rock, when they have an earthquake, when you divided the earth, do you think the earth shook when it divided? And they built their great big palaces and their great big houses and everything else. What happened to their houses and their palaces and the Tower of Babel? It got shook down because of the movement of the earth. And I'm going to tell you something. For a while, people lived in tents. And He spread them. And He divided the continents. Before this time, the world was Pangaea or Gondwana and ocean. And now we have the division of the earth, and I was going to bring my globe today and show you, but I didn't. I forgot it. If you look at a globe, you'll see how the earth is divided, and all the earth. Now, even what we call modern science says there was one time one earth. Guess what? The Bible said that thousands of years ago. And it said that God divided the earth, and He made continents. How did the Indians get over here? That was a great big mystery for so long.
Well,
when God divided the earth, here we are.
They came over the Isthmus in Alaska.
I mean, they have all these explanations, but what does the Bible say? What do the Indians say? We got here when God put us here. God divided the earth. There was a great flood. And then the next big thing was when He divided the earth and God put us here on this land and said, you take care of this land for me. They got that right. Yes.
In modern science, it says that the earth is divided, like, kind of slowly. Sections were divided at different times. Is that true?
You said in what?
Was it all divided at one time, or was it different sections?
I believe the earth was in a drift, a fast drift, for quite a few years. It might have been, I don't know, 200 years, 100 years. I don't know how long.
Well, the 25th verse, for in His days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jokatan. So
okay.
Apparently there was a division at that time.
Yeah, that's when the earth was divided. And how long did it take the earth to settle? I don't know. God divided the earth. Now the geologists and the scientists are saying, it took millions of years for this to happen. But that's not what the Bible says. It happened. God divided it.
In
at least, He was divided in His lifetime. Now, where it got where it is today, maybe it was in His lifetime. I don't know. We don't have that knowledge. All we know, it was divided at that period of time, and it came apart. And God shook down all those palaces, and He shook down all those brick houses that they were building, the adobe, and they were firing the brick too, weren't they? So this goes way back when. So He shook them all down. Yes, Brother Wallace.
In National Geographic, it does show what they call the what's left of the Tower of Babel. They have it's all sort of like sort of old foundation stones. It's just sort of pumped.
There's a small mound there.
Yep.
And
yeah,
when they dig down, they just find places where there were foundations.
Yep. That tower is actually, we know that it existed. We know that it existed. It was there. And God judged it. Now, in those days is when God divided the earth. And nobody could build cities for a while. Did you know that? Kind of messed things up. Now, way back here in this period of time, also the Egyptians started building the great pyramids. What is the oldest monument in Egypt? What?
It's the Step Pyramid.
Well, the Sphinx is the oldest thing. That's the old. I mean, even the archaeologists will tell you it's the oldest thing because they can see the flood of Noah and marks of the flood of Noah on it. So it goes prior to the flood. That's a long time ago.
One of the few things left in world history that
survived the flood.
That's right. That survived the flood. And then the pyramids.
Yeah. Well, some say that they were built before the flood.
Well, the one great pyramid, Gene Scott and some other writers say that it was built before the flood, and maybe the designer of that was Enoch. Mm-hmm. This is just something to think about. I mean, I'm not telling you this.
Yeah, they say the tomb where he was supposed to be buried is totally empty.
Yeah.
Why?
He wasn't be buried.
Raptured. He was not.
Well, we see all of this, and they say it was divinely inspired and all kinds of stuff. They even say that angels helped build it. All kinds of stories, okay? These are just stories now. That's all. I'm just telling you, there's all kinds of books out there. You can read some of them and read what, you know, believe it if you want. But that's what some people say, all right? Now, what does the word Babel mean? Confusion. Now, ancient Babylon. The book of Revelation talks about Babylon, doesn't it? The new Babylon is rising up. Now, this is another little thing for you to think about. I don't know whether this is true or not, and it's possible, possibly true, or I don't know. But Babylon, they say, is going to rise exactly where it was before. It's going to be one of the greatest world empires in the last days, and that millions of dollars are going to be there, and it's going to be the new New York. All right? Now, some Bible scholars think that New York is that Babylon also. Yeah. And these are all conjectures. All right? And I read one Bible writer the other day, and I'm not quite sure he's such a Bible writer as he is as a political advisor or politician. But he says that since Bush went into the Middle East, that Babylon's going to be is going to free them, and that is going to be the absolute world center, political center of the world, and the Antichrist will take over there, and that's where the Antichrist will be.
Well, Dubai isn't very far from there.
No. No, it's not. Now, all of these things could be. We're talking about history back here, but what happened 4,000, 5,000 years ago has got a lot to do with today. That first rebellion in Babylon was one of the first rebellions where mankind as a unit stood against God, the God of heaven, and shook their fist at God and said, "You just send some more judgment. You just send another flood. We have overcome you. You told us to scatter. We combined. We have got a one world religion and a one world government." And what's the government of the Antichrist?
One world.
One world government again. Well, this is what we call pre-Antichrist situation there in Babylon. But it's going to happen again. All right, number 19 now. Babel, by the way, meant confusion. Number 19, that was 18. Number 19, Terah was Abram's father. Terah. All right. Terah. Now, what does Terah mean?
Wandering.
To turn about, to walk up and down. Terah was Abraham's father. Just remember what that name meant. Was it kind of a... Isn't that what Abraham was going to do? Just think about that a little bit. Now, Terah meant wandering. It means to turn and walk. Just back and forth. Turn, walking, and walking about. Now, his son, Abraham, or Abram, was going to be a wanderer in the land that God sent him to possess, and he never possessed it. But his descendants were going to. He believed that promise. Abram was born. All right, Terah was Abraham's father and was 70 years old when Abram was born. He was 70 years old when Abram was born. And he died at the age of 205 years old. By the way, remember, this is after the flood. Why are these descendants of Shem down to Abram important? Why are they important?
Because they are the very generation of Jesus Christ.
All right, the very generation, the progenitors of the seed of Jesus Christ. Through them would come the Messiah. Would come, God's Son would come through this generation. And if you look at this generation, you're going to find something else. Influxed or dovetailed into these people was Rahab the prostitute. Think about that for just a little while. And Ruth, yeah, Rahab the prostitute, the woman that was in Jericho. Well, that was through her is the Messiah. In one point. Now he just think about that. Think about it for a minute. Okay? Think about that. You know what God says? That I don't care how bad you are, God can save you and God can use you. Prostitution is perversion. It's terrible. But God saved. Didn't God save him in his? Didn't the Lord save him in his time? Huh? Think about that. Well, they said that he was a friend of prostitutes and whoremongers and drunkards and everything else. Was he? He saved a bunch of them.
But he never condoned it.
No, he didn't condone it at all. But we see that woman forgiven, don't we? Rahab the harlot. We see her family saved, and her family saved, and then her children. One of God's sons married her, and they brought up a child. And then later on, we have Ruth the Moabite. Moabite. Well, who are those people?
God had condemned them that they should never be part of Israel.
That's right. But what happened? God even grafted that in, didn't he? And she was the grandmother of David the king.
Great, great grandmother.
Yeah.
As he would graft the church in.
All right. We're grafted in on the promises of Abraham. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ are grafted into the promises of Abraham. That's what we call mercy. Mercy.
Yeah. Romans says, contrary to nature.
Yeah. That is something, isn't it? Now, in this lesson, I wanted you to see the mercy. God judges, and He condemns sin, and He condemns what Rahab was doing and everything. But when the woman repented, He grafted her in. Isn't that beautiful? When you can talk to a drunk on the street and say, you know what, God can forgive you. And He can graft you into His promises. And you can be a son of the King. Well, He can He? Yeah. All right. Why are these descendants of Shem brought down, Shem down to Abraham important? They are the chosen people through the seed of the Christ and that was to be brought into the world. Now we're on unit number 3. Unit number 3. And that is the call of Abraham. Now you have this little chart in here, don't you? Do you have a chart like this in yours? All right. I guess you do.
Yeah.
All right. Let's look at that just for a minute. Okay. We see Jacob. We see Israel. We see Jacob's four wives, basically. All he wanted was one. And he got cheated, didn't he? He woke up with the wrong woman. He got drunk and woke up with the wrong woman. He did.
Who was this?
Jacob. He wanted Rachel, didn't he? Who did he end up with? Leah. His father-in-law cheated him.
Did you think he was drunk?
Yeah, he was drunk. Yeah, he was drunk. He drank and he went in there. When he woke up in the morning, he realized he was with the wrong woman. He'd been cheated. All right, so we see Zilpah, we see Leah, we see Rachel and Bilhah. And we see all of the sons of Israel, Gad and Asher. We see Reuben, Simeon from Leah. We see Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. And from Rachel, we see Joseph and Benjamin. And then Asenath and Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, Manasseh and Ephraim, remember where their descendants were later on. These became the little half-breeds that Jesus loved so much. Who were they? Huh? Who were they? The Samaritans. Samaria. Just think about that. Now, when Jesus went into his hometown of Nazareth, how did they receive him when he stood up and preached? They wanted to kill him when he went into Samaria and he talked to the prostitute, to the loose woman there at the well, Jacob's well. She went back to her town and brought them all, and they believed. Quite a difference, isn't it? All right. And in Reuben, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, we see Aram, we see Jochebed, we see Miriam, Aaron, Moses, and Zipporah. All right, these are the descendants. Now let's go back on number one, in the Abrahamic age and the call of Abraham. And let's just look at number one. The Abrahamic age begins with the call of Abraham, the call of Abraham. Call of Abraham. Fill in the blanks. If you don't have one of these syllabuses, get one. Call of Abraham, and ends with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Ends with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Number two, Abram. Now, what does Abram mean? Exalted Father. Abram was born in what? Ur of the Chaldees. Chaldeas. Ur of the Chaldees. And this is in the mouth of the Euphrates River, and west of the Persian Gulf. West of the Persian Gulf. You don't have any syllabuses? Get it. You know what? You'll be looking at this the rest of your life. You might be teaching a class from this 20 years from now. And you can weed out all the mistakes. Number three, Mesopotamia means what?
Land between.
Okay, now, Brother Brett, what does it mean?
Oh, it means land between two waters.
No.
The land between the rivers.
Now, where's your booklet there? You don't have a booklet out here. Let's get that booklet out here and let's start writing these things here. Are you taking civilization over there? Or
no.
At Cal State? What are you taking over?
I just take speech.
Oh, okay. You're going to have to take this sooner or later. So let's get it down. Mesopotamia means the land between the rivers and lies between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. All right. Tigris and Euphrates. We're moving along here, aren't we? And why is Abraham called the father of the faithful? Boy, I tell you what, we could preach a week on this. Hebrews 11th chapter. He went out not knowing where he went, and by faith he a pilgrim in the land of promise in a strange country. Hebrews 11th chapter, Galatians the 3rd chapter. Boy, this is something. And his descendants were children of faith. I can't emphasize this too much. Abraham never received the promise of the land. Did you know that? He never received it in his lifetime. Neither did his son. Abraham skittled around out there scared. Sold his wife twice. For vittles. He was scared. Skittering around, one even went down into Egypt. And God told Abraham, remember about the sins of the fathers that visited upon the sons. Abraham went down into Egypt. Egypt is a type of what in the Bible? The world. All right, what's the Hebrew word for Egypt? Come on, you guys. Now, this is a test. I already told you this earlier today. What is it? What's Brother David? What is it? What is the name in Hebrew for Egypt?
It's right.
We're a little rascal. Here it is. See there, brother? That's tried and true. The devil's in that tape. Honorary thing.
Roll straight on.
Try it one more time.
work.
There we go.
I hope. Where was I?
Egypt.
What was the Hebrew word for Egypt?
The Hebrew word for what is it?
Mitzrayim.
Mitzrayim. All right. That's
how you spell that?
Mitzrayim. All right. Mitzrayim. Go back. Go back. That thing is a pain in the neck. Go back over there to go back to page number 29. Look under B where the descendants of Ham, and back over there should be Mitzrayim, M-I-Z-R-A-I-M. Mitzrayim. Okay, M-I-Z-R-A-I-M. Mitzrayim. That is the Hebrew name for Egypt. Okay? I want to know something. I got to be a test for me now. Tony, am I teaching you anything new? Getting anything in there?
You forget I typed.
But you didn't type all the... Well, I know you typed it. But did you? That wasn't in there, was it? All of these, I mean, these are fill in the blanks. All right. We all know who typed it. Thanks to you, we have it. We wouldn't have this syllabus at all if it wasn't for Tony. Period. All right. Abraham's called the father of faith. God made a covenant with him. When God made the covenant with him, he put Abraham to sleep. This is a type of the covenant of salvation and is an unconditional covenant. It has no strings attached. God only. All right? God only. No strings attached. Our covenant with God in salvation has nothing to do on our part at all. Our believing, everything is a covenant of grace and salvation, and that's the type of the covenant that God made with Abraham, and therefore we are grafted into the Abrahamic covenant. So beautiful. Now we long for a land and a palace that we don't... We sing about it sometimes, don't we? But we don't know what it looks like in all reality, except some of the descriptions in the Bible. But by faith, we believe we're going to be there. There have been some of God's people that have been missionaries and preachers in their life that have never had anything in this world. Didn't care about anything. My Hebrew and Greek teacher and my so close bosom friend, he made a very meager living all of his life because he pastored churches. Harold Travis Hubbard. Man didn't care about anything else. What his father left him and his family, basically that's what he had. And he invested it wisely, and he didn't use any money. He lived in a little old single-wide mobile home over there in Lancaster for I don't know how many years. He founded the first seminary in California, up in Riverbank. He worked down at CMBI for probably nearly... way almost 30 years, and he worked up in Fresno Seminary up there as a teacher until he was so senile that he didn't know where he was going. His daughter had to come out and get him. All his life, and all he'd tell you, he'd always say, "Brother Jim, let's go to Long John Silver's. Have some fish. Or to Bob's Big Boy and have some fish." That was the only thing he spent any money on. Period. He got a car to just get him there and back. He didn't even use the air conditioner because he didn't know how to turn it on. Didn't know how to turn the heater on until I showed him. Poor thing. Man spent his whole life working for God. And missionaries. You know Donna, our missionary to the Middle East, that one was a part of the thing over there. When she went over there, she sold everything. She sold her car. She sold her business. She sold everything in Bakersfield that she had and literally leaped on the flying carpet of God into the Middle East. Went over there, laying in bed over there. The rats would come up and bite her ankles and drink the blood out of her and eat her body while she was asleep. And, you know, Karen Watson went over there. Donna was her boss, basically, wherever. Karen got killed. She took a leap of faith. Zip. A leap of faith. When we trust the Lord, when we repent of our sins, when we call upon Him to save us, that is a leap of faith. But who gives you the faith to do it? God does. God gives you the faith to do it. And whatever you do, whatever you... If you're a teacher, if you're a student, whatever you do in your life, trust the Lord to get you there. Because He's going to do it. He'll get you there. Every class you teach, every time you come to church, whatever you do, the Lord, you know where the Lord wants you today? What does God want for your life? With you? He may not call you to be a missionary or a pastor's wife or a teacher, but what does He want with your life?
Obedience.
That's good. Obedience. Obedience.
To be a steward over what He entrusted.
Be a steward of His Word. And to be a steward to... First of all, you're to be a witness to your children. And to your family and to your friends. That's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a witness to them. That's what God has called you to do. Be a witness to them. Now, how do you do that? You said it a while ago. Behave. Behave. Do what God wants you to do in your life. Behave. Is life easy? Don't ever think about that. If you think that life is going to be easy after you're saved, boy, what a joke. It's not going to be easy. It's probably going to be more difficult. But by faith, we walk that faith like Abraham did. Just think about his family. None of his children received the land. His grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren for hundreds of years. How long was it before they even got in the land and possessed the land? In David's time. Then in Solomon's time, that's it. Because then they became rebellious and they lost the land. But remember, we're grafted in. And God loves them. He loves that nation. The nation of Israel. And He's going to graft them back into the promises again. And He's going to use them. And He can use you today too. Thank you for your attention. And I hope you enjoyed the class. And come back and we'll do some more. Brother David, it's your turn.